others may think of us. Has anybody, without you even asking them, okay, what do you think of me, without you asking them their opinion, has anyone ever told you what they think about you? And oftentimes when they just blurt it out without you even wanting to know, we can often be sorry with the words that they tell us. I know there have been times that some have told me what they thought of me. Sometimes I'm glad they did because it was a compliment, and sometimes it wasn't so complimentary. We've all been there, haven't we? But today I want to look at this question in a spiritual perspective. I want to speak on what does God think of me? If you were to ask Satan what he thinks about you, the response probably would be, with him pointing right at you, you're a failure. You are useless. God does not need you. That's what Satan would say. If you were to ask the world or society what they think about you, they would tell you you're a fool. If sitting here this morning at Independent Bible Believing Baptist Church, they would laugh you to scorn and they would call you a fool for being here. If you ask yourself, that is your own heart, what it is that you think about yourself, your own heart, because it's desperately wicked and who can know it, would probably say you're a fake. And probably we've all heard of these things spoken of us throughout the years or throughout different times. Someone has maybe said, well, you're a fake because of this, or they may have, the devil whispers in your ear and says you're useless. The world will say you're a fool because you're going that way. But you know, let me just say this, it doesn't matter what Satan thinks. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. It doesn't matter what yourself thinks about you. All that really matters at the end of the day is, God, what do you think about me? Instead of wondering what the world thinks, instead of wondering what Satan thinks, and instead of wondering what self thinks, have you ever wondered, God, what do you think about me? What do you think about me? Is it possible to know what he thinks about us? Do we really need to know what he thinks about us? Now, this passage this morning is going to deal with what God thinks about you and me. And we're going to go walk through them 8 verses kind of very carefully this morning in the time that we have. Paul's writing to Titus here, a young preacher on the island of Crete. Chapter 2 tells us how believers should behave in the church. This chapter here primarily deals with how believers should act in society. Paul tells Titus to put them in mind about certain things. These 4 things Paul wants the believers to be put in mind is remember who they are in Christ. We ought never forget who we are in Jesus Christ. Number two, what they have in Christ. Let me just stop and say this. We have a whole lot in Jesus this morning. Well, we have a whole, you know what, you may think, okay, preacher, you don't understand. A little bit more month and money this month, I understand that, but you still have a whole lot more in Christ and you are dwelling on this morning. You know, stop dwelling on all the bad, but you can be dwelling about heaven. You can be dwelling about your salvation. You can be dwelling that God is on the throne this morning. He is there. He'll never leave you or forsake you. You know, we have a lot in Christ. Another thing he wants us to be mindful of is what God has done in them through Christ. And what God expects of them as believers. What does God think of me? You know what, you may be a little bit discouraged about something in the past this morning, and you say, well, certainly God doesn't think very highly of me. You're looking on the past, you got to get past that, and you might be looking upon some incident that happened. You got to go ahead and get beyond that, because let me just say this, as we see in just a few minutes, God, through Jesus Christ, he has seen beyond your past. He's seen beyond that incident, that one thing in your mind that's thinking, well, you don't understand, God doesn't think very highly of me because of the truth of the matter is, we're going to find out that God thinks very highly of us. You may be discouraged because of that. If you're saved, we're going to see clearly what God thinks about us. If you're not saved this morning, you're going to learn how God sees you if you come to Jesus Christ this morning. So what does God think of me? Number one, it's 4 different things I want to talk about briefly this morning. Number one, God thinks that you're precious in his sight. He looks at you as precious. Satan says God doesn't care about you one little bit. God says something totally opposite. These verses teach us in verse number 3 through 6. Let's read. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But after that, Okay, after these things were performed, if you will, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, our Savior. You know what? God thinks you're so precious that he was willing to send his only son Jesus to die on the cross for you. Hey, you know, he thinks you're precious this morning. You know, he showed the extent of his love. Verse 3 paints a vivid picture of what a Christian was before they met Christ. You realize what we were before we met Christ? We were foolish, the Bible says. We were ignorant to everything, ignorant of everything to do with God. The Bible says in verse 3 there that we were also disobedient. We were rebellious toward any authority instituted by God. The Bible says here that we were deceived, continually led deeper and deeper into sin by Satan himself. The Bible also says here we were serving divers lusts and pleasures, a slave to our fleshly appetites and passions. Hey, the Bible also says here, this is who we were before Jesus died on the cross. Living in malice, the Bible says, given over to a lifestyle of evil. The Bible says that we were envious, never satisfied with what we have, always grasping for more. The Bible says that we were hateful. This is the natural fruit of all the above mentioned. This kind of life makes us mean-spirited and hard to get along with. The Bible says that we were hating one another, walking without love for our fellow man. That's who we were. That is who we were. And there may be some here this morning, if you don't know Jesus, that's where who you are maybe this morning. It's a bad condition to be in. Yet time and time again, the Bible says who we are, who we were. In Ephesians chapter 3, let me turn to a few verses here. In Ephesians chapter 2, I'm sorry, verses 1 through 3, it also describes who we were. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Hey, the Bible says time and time again who we were, much like that list that I read a moment ago that we see here in Titus 3:3. The Bible says also in 1 Corinthians, let me just read again here, a very similar scripture here. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Hey, that's a poor condition to be in this morning. And if you're there this morning, you don't have to be there, by the way. This condition, even in that condition, God looked down and he still loved us. The Bible says in Jeremiah 31:3, the Bible says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You know what? God's love never ends. You know what? He saw me as dirty and a wicked, rotten sinner, but you know, I was precious in his sight that he sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross. Hey, you're precious in the sight of God this morning, despite that list that we read, the foolishness and the disobedience and the being a deceiver and serving divers lusts, all that list in verse number 3. Hey, you know what? God says that you are precious to me. Why? Because I sent my only son Jesus to die on the cross for you. Hey, that's the evidence of his love. Boy, I'm glad that he didn't write us off. I'm glad he didn't just write us off and send us to hell. He loved us. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Boy, that's the evidence of God's love this morning. In spite of what we were and who we are, God chose to display his love for us. How did he do that? Through Jesus Christ and that cross that he suffered on Calvary. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hey, let me tell you something. You're precious in the sight of God this morning. Boy, you ought to be excited about that. He doesn't look at you as dirty this morning. We're going to see that in just a moment. You're justified. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But you know, you are precious in the sight of God today. There is no church. There is no pastor. There is no priest. There is no pope. There is no sacrament. There is no baptism, no works, no words, no effort on our part to get us to heaven. It's only through the finished work of Jesus Christ on that cross of Calvary that redeems us of our sins. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That means I can't do anything about you getting to heaven. All I can do is give you the message. That's all. You need evidence of God's love. You need proof this morning of how precious you are on the side of God. Look no further than Calvary. You know, it'll do us well every so often to sit back and be mindful of Calvary. You know, it might get us out of our own little stubborn selves once in a while. How we all do get stubborn from time to time. It might get us maybe from our backslidden state once in a while. It might get us back into the Word of God, whatever the case may be. You know, if we would just every day go ahead and be mindful of Calvary and what happened on that cross. And as a result, in the shadows of that cross, the precious Son of Jesus Christ of God, Jesus is dying on the cross. But beyond the shadows of that cross, God, He sees you're so precious. He says, you know, I'll send my son Jesus to die for you. Boy, I thank God that I'm precious in his sight this morning. By the way, you know, listen, that cross says I love you and you're special to me. You know, the very fact Jesus, he died on that cross, and we know everything he went through, the cat of nine tails, the crown of thorns, everything that went through, shed every drop of his blood. Let me tell you something, on that cross it says, hey, Sean, I love you. You're precious to me. Hey, you know what? Just as it is to me, you know what that cross says to you, my friend, to all of us here this morning? I love you. You are precious. You are special to me. By the way, if there was never a cross, there'd be no use of us being here this morning. There'd be no use of us having to live right and train our children for the Lord. There'd be no sense in us reading our Bibles. There'd be no sense in us living clean and decent. You know what? If there was no cross, let's just go ahead and live how we ought to live. But I thank God for Calvary. I thank God for Calvary. We not only see the extent of his love, but we see the evidence of it. We also see the energy of his love. In verses 5 and 6, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's the energy. What did his wonderful love of God do for us? Part of the answer is found in that first word in verse number 4, but. Okay, we're going to see this. God knew what we were. He saw the sin and baggage. So what did he do? He chose to literally butt, if you will, butt into our lives and save us by his grace. I thank God he did. I thank God he did. I thank God for his grace and his mercy this morning. I thank God he looked down, he saw a lowly sinner, a wicked sinner like Sean Weeks, and he chose his Holy Spirit to kind of butt into my life, so to speak, and say, hey, I want to save you. You're precious to me. Hey, I want you to understand by my grace you can be saved this morning. Look what his love and grace did for us in verse number 5. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. He extended his grace and mercy to us when we deserve nothing but hell. Boy, we ought to thank God for that. When you think of the alternative this morning, boy, heaven's a wonderful place, isn't it? Boy, I tell you what, he saved us from the penalty of our sins. That means we are saved. He cleansed us from the defilements of our sins. That's the washing of his blood. He made a new creature out of us. That's regeneration. And he placed his spirit within us to lead us into a deeper day-to-day relationship with Jesus Christ. That is renewing. I thank God for the Holy Spirit. Boy, you know that Holy Spirit right there? Whenever I get out of line, he's right there going ahead and prompting me. He says, Sean, I let him call me Sean. You shouldn't have done that. Boy, you shouldn't have gone ahead and done that, Sean. I thank God for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I thank God that he renews my heart each and every day. I thank God that he's there every single day. God did all this with no help from us, by the way. You know, his regeneration, his washing, his mercy, his grace, his sending his son Jesus to die on the cross. Hey, there was no help from us there. Our works, our religion, our efforts could not save us. That would only compound the problem. But God's love for us was not the love of a secret admirer. He loved us so much that he went to work for us so we could be saved. Satan will tell you you're no good. Satan, especially if you're unsaved this morning, he'll tell you, no, you can't be saved. Hey, look what you did last night. Look what you did last week. Boy, let me tell you something. Satan's a liar. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then don't you listen to the old devil. Hey, the Holy Spirit says, hey, come unto me. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Hey, you know, all you have to do is bring your sins to the cross, and all you have to do is ask Jesus to come into your heart and save you, and he'll save you. Don't you let the devil lie to you and say, say, you can't be saved. He'll tell you that God doesn't love you. He'll tell you that God doesn't want you. But the evidence is quite different. The evidence is that you are precious in the eyes of God. Boy, I thank God for that. Boy, God sees us exactly as we are, yet he loves us anyways. Boy, God thinks you're precious. Number two, God the Father thinks you're perfect. Verse number 7a, follow me real closely, that being justified by his grace. You go, really? I'm perfect? Yeah, let me explain now. You know, the devil and the flesh will tell you that you're a dirty, wicked, and rotten sinner, and there's no hope for you at all. But like I said a moment ago, remember, the devil's a liar. Remember, your heart is will lie to you as well. Jeremiah 17:9, the Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Your heart will go ahead and say, nah, you're worthless. You're useless. But listen to me, God sees you in a different light. Verse 7 tells us exactly what God thinks about our standing this morning. He says that we are justified by his grace. What exactly, preacher, does justified mean? Let me explain this. Follow me real closely. Justified comes from a word that means to render righteous or such as he ought to be. In other words, it is a word that speaks of God declaring the saved person to be perfect and right standing before God. Now, let me tell you something, that says a whole lot. I thank God this morning because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God the Father looks upon me as perfect this morning. Follow me, because of justification. Justification defined is to render righteous or such as he ought to be. Justification described is being just. Being justified is more than just being forgiven. Some think that justification is just, you're just forgiven. No, that's not it. Justification is far more powerful than that, my friend. When there is forgiveness, there is also remembrance of sin and wrong. For instance, okay, if a man was convicted of a murder, okay, and he may be forgiven by the victim's family, but you know what? Everyone still remembers what the murderer did. Okay? Maybe there's personal situations. I forgive you about certain things. But maybe down the road, they say, I remember when. You know, that's what people will do. That's not justification. That's just forgiveness. Maybe they forgave you. Maybe in this situation of a murderer, you know, the victim's family may have gone ahead and forgiven you. But the truth of the matter is, they still know what the murderer did. On the other hand, just flip it over here a moment. On the other hand, a person justified has been totally acquitted and exonerated of all his charges. Remembered no more. There is no record of wrongdoing. When one is justified by God, our record is forever banished from his memory. Glory to God. That ought to excite us this morning. Boy, that ought to almost just jump us up and down just a little bit. You know, God sees your sin no more. We're going to read some verse here in just a moment. He doesn't hang your sin over your head. You know, it's like if you were to take out a list and so forth, and if you thought of all the sin that you did this last maybe week and so forth, there's a list there and list there and list there. But the truth of the matter is, you know what? If you're forgiven by the grace of God, you come to Jesus, you ask for forgiveness of your sins, he's coming to your heart, and you know what the precious blood of Jesus did for you? You know what? Yeah, that list of sins was thrown behind God's back. Hey, God remembers it no more. I thank God for that this morning. We are justified. It's just as if I never sinned. The Bible says, let's see what the Bible says about justification. The Bible says in Jeremiah 31:34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saying the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember no more. Justification. Hebrews 8:12, for I will be merciful to their righteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Hebrews 10:16-17, this is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. God not just sees you as precious, he sees you as perfect because of his son Jesus Christ and the finished work on Calvary. I thank God for that. The bottom line is this: the law has no claims against a justified person. The law of God is satisfied. There's no case against the redeemed, the saved ones, if you will. Justification says there are no charges against the child of God. Until one is redeemed, to one becomes saved, the Bible teaches that one is found guilty in the sight of God. Yeah, it's a question, are you justified this morning? Are you forgiven? Are your sins forgiven this morning? Are you, if you were to face God right now as unsaved, would you be guilty in God's courtroom this morning of sin? Hey, my friend, the price has been paid. You can be forgiven and justified in the sight of God, but you must do it not through the local church, not through this preacher, but through Jesus Christ. Hey, justification, we heard the description, but some will have a defense on justification. Some might hear what justification is and what it does. And some will go ahead and say, well, that gives me a ticket or an excuse to sin. If the Lord does not remember, he's already declared me righteous, then I can go ahead and do what I want with no consequences. Oh, no. You're off base if you think that. And so often people think that. So often they think, well, I'm justified, so you know, I can live it up. I can do what I want. I can listen to what I want to. I can watch what I want to. I can dress what I want. I can do exactly what I want to do. But the truth, with no consequences. No. If you think that, that's wrong and off base. If you can still be saved, by the way, it's still sin. When you do, though, however, it does not affect. By the way, it does not affect your relationship with God, and it can never be altered. Your name can never be taken out of the book of life. But however, when you sin as a believer, you can expect a couple things to happen. Number one, the Bible teaches, and I'm not going to take time to turn to it, but Galatians 6, 7, and 8, you ought to write it down for later. You know, if you think that, well, I can live my own way, I'm justified, I know my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, great, praise the Lord. But you know, there's a whole lot more to salvation than just that. God wants you to do something. God wants you to grow. He wants to go ahead and have you do some things for him. But you know, oftentimes we're saved so as by fire, the Bible teaches, and I was saved, and maybe as a fire escape from hell, if that's the only reason, that's probably not the worst reason. You realize you're a sinner, your name's written in the book of life, but oftentimes a Christian, because they choose not to go to church, they choose not to be discipled, they choose not to get under the preaching of the word of God, they don't grow, they have no strength to resist Satan, so they say, well, you know what, I can live the way I want to, I'm justified, I'm saved, I can live the way I want to without any consequences. Oh no, one or two things will happen. First, you can be sure that you will reap what you sow. The Bible says that. There's a law of sowing and reaping. Also, you can also perhaps be sure, one of two things. Now, second, you can be sure that God will bring chastisement in your life. Hebrews chapter 12, 6 through 12 talks about that. You know, because you're a child of God, you know what? He looks down, he says, you know what, Buster, you're going ahead and you're blowing it. You're not living for me. You know what? He'll give you a spiritual spanking, the Bible teaches. You know, he'll go ahead and give you, the Bible teaches, a spiritual whipping. Later on, to the time being, later on, look into Hebrews chapter 12 and read them scripture verses. You know what? And by the way, and if we can go ahead and live in sin, the Bible also teaches in that passage. If we can go ahead and live in sin, now listen to me. If we can go ahead, if we live in sin without being punished, the Bible also teaches, boy, you ought to check your heart. You ought to check your heart. You ought to go back to a time. Do you know of that time when you realize you're a sinner and you realize there's a price on sin and you realize that Jesus, he paid that price? Do you remember a time that you were saved? The Bible teaches that in Hebrews, again, Hebrews chapter 6, 12, verses 6 through 12. You know, you might be saved and forgiven as far as heaven and eternity is concerned, but there are earthly consequences for every sinful action. You know, low living carries a high price. Low living carries a very high, you know what, think of Sam, just ask Samson. You know, low living carries a high price. Hey, you know what, my friend, quickly. God thinks you're precious this morning. God sees you as perfect this morning through his son, Jesus Christ. You have been justified. You're not just forgiven, but you're justified in the sight of God. And God thinks of you as privileged. You know, Satan will go ahead and tell us that serving God's a waste of time. You know, it's a privilege to serve God. You know what? Let me say this, and this is not a boastful statement, but you know what? I am having a blast being a Christian. I wouldn't trade my life for nothing. You know, whether I was preaching or whether I was serving from a pew, or it doesn't matter. I thank God I'm saved. I thank God for the privileges that come with being saved. Satan will say, well, you know what? Now that you're saved, you know, he knows that he can't take you to hell with him one day if you're saved and your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But you know what? He wants to do everything he can to try to keep your life from reaping some benefits of the Christian life. He'd like to do everything he can to try to keep you from church, try to keep you from reading the Word of God, this and now, trying to keep you from saying the right thing and hanging around the right crowd, if you will. He'll do everything he can to go ahead and do that. Hey, God thinks of you as privileged. You know, Satan will say, you know what, the Christian life doesn't pay off. Reading your Bible doesn't pay off. Going to church doesn't pay off. Praying does not pay off. Doing right does not pay off. But God looks at it altogether different. Verse number 7, the Bible says that being justified by his grace, that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know, we are made heirs. That indicates that we are a privileged people. We are made heirs. We're part of the family of God this morning. You know who my heavenly daddy is this morning? God. You know, if you're saved this morning, you know who your heavenly dad is this morning, so to speak? God. And by the way, you know what? And if you're saved this morning, you know for sure you're on your way to heaven. And if you do get out of line with God, and God goes ahead, and he does go ahead and spiritually spank you, you ought to say, God, thank you for loving me enough to get me back into shape and get me back in line with you. You know, that's you know, the truth of it, that's part of being, that's part of the privileges of being in God's family. You know, let me park here a minute. As a dad, and you know it, some of you say amen, but as a dad, my children aren't perfect, and guess what? Yours aren't either. And when they break a law or break a rule that you have set, discipline comes in. You know, the truth of the matter is, your child may not see that right then as a privilege. But the truth of the matter is, there is a certain privilege in a dad loving their son or their daughter enough to say, hey, you broke the law, therefore you're punished. And you know what? When they see the love in your eyes, when they see how you discipline and how you love them and so forth, let me say this, and I've seen it and I've heard it and I've experienced it. You say, Dad, thank you for being consistent with the rules. You know what? Because let me tell you something. When you're consistent with the rules of your home and different things, let me say this. There's a certain privilege here. I hope you see it. There's a certain privilege. You know what? They will carry on. And you know what? They'll live a whole lot better life down the road because of your consistency. I thank God. Now listen, let's liken this to God for a minute. I thank God when I get out of line, he says, Sean, he puts me spiritually over his knee, so to speak. I thank God that he loved me enough. He says, Sean, you're out of lines. But I thank God because he did that. You know, I'm able to go ahead and be where he wants me to be on every day. I get to go ahead and preach. I get to go ahead and do the things he wants to see. If I rebelled against God, and Christians will. Let me say this, in my length of the Christian life, if I went ahead and rebelled against God, every time God had to go ahead and whoop me around, there's been a few times, I rebelled against it, I promise you this, I wouldn't be standing here right now. I promise you that. Hey, you know what, there's certain privileges of being in, you know what, I look at it as being a privilege when God says, you know what, I love you so much that when you blow it, I got to do business with you. I thank God for that because I get to do what I'm doing right now. I get to influence young people. I get to influence, if you will. I get to serve. I get to proclaim the love of God. I get to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. I look at it that way, and I hope you do too. But that's just a little side note. Hey, you know what? We are part of his family. We are made heirs, the Bible says. We're privileged because of our earthly hope. I realize that Christians, we're all living really for what is coming after this life, heaven. You know, that is when we expect to receive our inheritance. Why? Why? You ask. Well, an inheritance is usually something after death of one who owns the inheritance. The one who promised us an inheritance has already died and risen from the dead. I'm looking forward to heaven. You know what? I'm privileged because of my earthly hope. You know what? I have the hope this morning as a child of God that one day I'm going to be in heaven with Jesus one day. I thank God. I thank God. I'm privileged not only because of my earthly hope, because of my eternal hope. Not only because of my earthly, but because of it's privileged because of our eternal hope. Not only are we privileged because of all that we have here, we're privileged for what is waiting for us. Think about it. Just think about it a moment, folks. You know, I thank God for the beauty of this creation down here. I thank God for the beautiful, boy, what a beautiful sunny day yesterday. The blue clouds and the blue sky and the cloud, puffy clouds and the different colors of the seasons, the fall and different things. I thank God for that. But listen to me. You know what? I'm looking forward to what's waiting for me later on. Heaven. You ever think about what heaven's going to be like? You ever think about you one day when Jesus comes back? God's going to say, "Hey, son, go get our children, open up the book of life." And all of those that are written in the book of life, he's going to say, "Go get them." Hey, you realize we're going to go to heaven one day? You realize that we're going to be trotting up and down the streets of gold? You realize we're going to be sitting down by the river of life? You realize that there's going to be a banquet table in heaven, the Bible says? Amen. Maybe some good eating. I don't know. But you realize the marriage supper of the Lamb? You realize that there's going to be walls of jasper? You realize it's going to be gates of pearl? Hey, you realize the beautiful vision of what heaven's going to be? But you know what's more beautiful about heaven? Jesus. And you know what else is very beautiful about heaven? There's no parting over there. There's no sorrow. The loved ones that's gone on before that were saved, you're going to be able to see them one day. Hey, listen to me. Hey, listen to me. Hey, listen to me. You know what? We're privileged because of our eternal hope. We have heaven. If you're saved this morning, you can have that same eternal hope. We'll forever be in a perfect place reserved for us in the presence of Jesus. Think about that. Hey, discouraged one this morning, think about that. You're saved this morning. And maybe you're down this morning. We all get that way. But boy, I encourage you right now, think about what heaven's going to be like forever in the presence of Jesus. Won't that be wonderful? Hey, you know what? We're made heirs. We're certainly a privileged people. He loves us. He sees us as he made us, and he sees us how we're going to be someday. We are made heirs. All that we have and all that we are and all that we will become is because of his amazing grace. Hey, number one, I said we're precious to God. Number two, we are perfect in his sight through justification, through his son, Jesus Christ. Hey, we are, number three, a privileged people. We are privileged in the sight of God. And number four, God thinks of us as profitable. The Bible says in verse number 1, verses 1, 2, and 8, I'll read these verses, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying. In these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. You know, God looks at us as profitable this morning. Satan in the flesh says, God can't use you. You know, Satan, boy, he likes to do everything he can. Hey, look at what you did. You know, you may have been saved a long time, but every once in a while he'll whisper, look at what you did 10 years ago. You know what? When he does that, say, hey, you know what, Satan? It's under the blood, man. And guess what? You know who remembers it? You. God doesn't remember it. You know, you can just go ahead and shoot that back at Satan, amen? But the truth of the matter is, you know, God thinks, Satan will say God can't use you. Satan will, and the flesh will say you're junk. You'll amount to nothing as a Christian. Look at the things that you're doing. Look at how you live. You are a failure. Yeah, we've all heard that from the devil. But these verses remind us that God saved us for a purpose, and that is to glorify him. Hey, let me say this. Verse 1 teaches us that he can use your walk. Paul says here that you ought to walk in a disciplined manner. The Bible teaches in verse 1 that we ought to obey the law of the land. Okay, we have a prophet. God sees us as profitable, and we ought to be disciplined in our walk and in our manner of walk, and we are to obey the laws of the land, submit to authority that God has given over us. Okay, you know what? In this Christian walk, people see you, the red mic, I think it is. People see you and so forth. If they see you Sunday morning get in the car with your Bible in hand and so forth, and you're going in the car and so forth, and you got that smile on and so forth, and the family gets in and everything, and then when they come home, what do they see then? Okay, they see you going to church. They see you doing the right thing. They see you. You know, there's Marlene Evans used to say this, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. So, you know, the Bible teaches here, listen to me, the Bible teaches here that we ought to be submissive to the authority that God has given. That means the police, the laws of the land. Well, he pulled me over, and we go ahead, and when we get there, we ought not be as Christians. This isn't fair. Why'd you pull me over? That's not right.
That's not Christ-like. You know, the truth of the matter is, I know by experience, give them a track when they're done with you. My preacher used to hate that. You say, preacher, you ever been pulled over? Once. Anyways, moving right along. I'll be at the altar with you later. Amen. But the truth of the matter is, listen to me. But you know what? You know, your walk matters. You know, how you treat those over us does matter. If the lost world sees you say, well, you know, cussing out the police, so to speak, and dissing the police, so to speak, and maybe the president and governors and parents, you know what? It's no wonder why they don't want what you. You know what? They talk about submissive to authority, yet they backtalk them and they backbite them. Our walk of faith ought to be proof that we're Christians. The world ought to see Jesus in you, do they? When you go to work tomorrow, will they see Jesus in you? You know, your testimony for Christ ought to speak volumes to the world. Why? Because God sees you as profitable. Boy, your walk ought to be profitable. Your walk ought to say, boy, God made a change in my life through Jesus Christ. I know I'm on my way to heaven. And boy, they ought to be because you're saved this morning. Yes, I understand that there's trials. And I understand that there's troubles. I understand that there's struggles, difficulties, and disappointments, and so forth. But the truth of the matter is, we have Jesus in our heart. We have Jesus. He's never leaves you, forsakes you. He says, come unto me, all ye that are heavy, weary and heavy laden. He is with you. So you know what? That right there ought to excite us enough to go to work tomorrow with a smile on our face, with a little bit of spring in our step. Okay, I understand there's more month than money once in a while. I understand that maybe there's a job loss. You know, all of that. I understand we can be down in the molly grubs, but the truth of the matter is we have the ever presence of God with us every single day because we're saved. We're saved. Well, you know, Christians ought to be the happiest people we know. You know, don't miss it. I know there are times I have to slap myself a little smile. I understand that. But you know what? Boy, there ought to be a joy in our heart. Why? Because we're saved this morning. There ought to be a joy in our heart. The joy of the Lord, the Bible says, is our strength. The way that you carry yourself day to day is a very powerful witness to the lost world. They ought to see Jesus in you on the job. A disciplined, holy life is a powerful tool in the hand of God. I don't know about you, but I want to be used of God. I want people to be able to say, there's something different about you. Not because I'm boasting, but I want them to be able to say, wow, there's something, and how often I have seen that. And how often I have seen that. And I'm not boasting. When I worked in the world, they'd see something different about me. I'd read my Bible on break, and I'd be made fun of. But let me tell you something. At the end, because of my consistency, they say, man, Sean, you just would never buckle. You just would never buckle. We'd go ahead and laugh you to scorn because you read your Bible. You'd pray at lunch on your break time, but you'd never buckle. And as a result, that same man that said that, he got saved at the end of 3 years. They saw the consistency. Hey, you know, your walk ought to be profitable to God. He looks at you. He sees you as profitable. I want my testimony to be pleasing to the Lord. The way I dress ought to reflect that I'm a Christian. The way that I treat others, the way that I talk, the way I conduct my daily business, bowing your head to pray in a restaurant or work says much about your Christianity. Not one of these, you're sitting in a restaurant. Heavenly Father, thank you for this food. Amen. You know, you drop the napkin type of thing. Why are we laughing? You know, amen, though. I've been there. You know, when I was a younger Christian, you know. Sure. Here? God knows we're thankful. No, we're going to pray. Really? Dear Jesus, thank you for this food. Amen. You know what I'm talking about. But now, you know what? Let the world see it. It's okay. Going to McDonald's next time, you have your family there. Sit there and say, oh, hold hands together. That's what we do traditionally. Pray. Pray for your food. I'll tell you something, the lost world will see that. And it'll speak volumes for the cause of Christ. Hey, listen. He can use your witness. Your walk talks, your talk talks, your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Paul tells these people that the way that they treat others is a testimony in the hands of God. You know, we should avoid fighting, gossiping, and treat people with gentleness, the Bible says. We ought to be treating people with gentleness. You know, you're never going to reach people effectively for the Lord with a loose tongue. You know, the Bible says in James, you know, your tongue is a fire. It can destroy. Boy, you know what? As children of God, you know what? We ought to be about lifting people up instead of tearing people down with our tongue. You know, when people see you as a member of Faith Baptist Church, as a churchgoer, and as a Christian, do they see you building people up with your tongue? Or do you have a reputation as one that loosely says stuff about, oh, so-and-so, and this and that, or that, or whatever the case may be? What is your reputation like? Hey, God says, hey, you know what? He sees you as profitable. Is your walk profitable to God this morning? Hey, he can use your witness. He can use your works. When you set your heart, the Bible says in verse 8, you can read it there, when you set your heart to go after God, the result will be you desiring to work for him. When you totally say, okay, God, you know, a lot of Christians will come, they're saved so as by fire, they'll walk out and never grow. But that's not what Christianity ought to be. When you get saved, boy, there ought to be a burning desire. Okay, I want more. God, what can I do for you? Could I do something in the church? Could I teach a Sunday school class? Could I clean the church? Could I a building project or whatever the case may be? What can I do? The Bible teaches, as you are not saved by your good works, but once you get saved, God did not save you just to get you out of hell only, but he saved you to go ahead and get busy for him. You know, church, you know, listen, we have a lot of opportunity. A lot of opportunity for witnessing around us. You might know somebody that you work with right now that God is pricking your heart for you to witness to them. You might know a friend. You might know a relative. You might know somebody, you know, I need to get so-and-so in church. I don't know what or who or what, whatever it is, but God wants to use you. The devil will say, God doesn't want you. The devil will go ahead and say, it doesn't matter how long you've been, God can't use you. God, you know, remember when? That's what the devil do. Hey, you know what? Boy, there's so many illustrations of people in the Bible that despite their past, God used. Hey, remember Saul of Tarshish? He was a blasphemer. Moses, he was a murderer. Jonah, he was a rebel. Yeah, boy, he had the greatest revival ever. Simon Peter, he was a loudmouth. And yet, after he went ahead and he betrayed God and warmed himself by the devil's fire later on, not about a month or so later, you know what he was doing? Preaching Pentecost. Hey, you know what? God thinks of you as profitable too. God thinks of you as special. God thinks of you as precious. God thinks of you as perfect. God thinks of you as privileged this morning. Yeah, we've all been told, and then by way of closing here, we've all been told by people some uncomplimentary things. Maybe we've had some compliments along the way as well, and boy, we love them days, but sometimes without us even asking, we get some uncomplimentary things. Sometimes the words, of course, were good, and sometimes it wasn't so good, but we got it anyways. But there's one who thinks of you as in a positive light, and that's God. God, what do you think of me? You know, and this scripture teaches very clearly this morning, the very best that I could as your preacher. He says, you know, Sean, what I think of you. You know, Sean, what I think of you. I think you're precious. Really? Guess what? Sean, I think of you as perfect. Wow, really? Me? Perfect? Huh? Yeah. You've been justified. Hey, Sean, you know, you're privileged. You know what? You got to spend all your eternity in heaven because of you trusting Christ as your... Wow. And he says, you know, I also think you're profitable. Hey, Sean, you know what? I want to use you right here. While you're breathing on earth, I want to give you something to do. I want you to be a testimony for me. I want your walk to be profitable. He says, you are profitable to me. Hey, listen. He says that about you too. Maybe this morning, Christian, there's some things, though, maybe one of them four things, you're not quite in line. Maybe you say, well, I don't know if God really sees me in that light because of. Maybe there's some things this morning, Christian, that you got to do business with. Say, you know, yeah, I'm a little out of line here. I'm a little out of whack here. Holy Spirit's dealing with you about it now. Boy, I encourage you in just a few minutes, you do business. Things mentioned earlier are only true. Them four things I mentioned, only true if you're his child, though, however. What does God think if you're not his child, if you're not saved this morning? Well, he sees you're in trouble this morning. That's what he sees. He sees that your path is going down a very dangerous, end, full of uncertainty about your destiny. And the Bible teaches that if we don't know Christ as personal Savior, that hell is our eternal destiny. He sees that as a dangerous path. But my friend, you're here this morning, you're lost, you do not know Jesus as Savior. That path, that destiny can change. I'm here to tell you that destiny through his word and through his son Jesus Christ, it can change. You say, preacher, how? All you have to do, number one, realize you're a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means every single one of us, we've sinned and we've come short of God's glory. We've broken God's law. Number two, there's a price on sin. The Bible says, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's talking about eternal hellfire. That word death is talking about eternal separation from God in a place called hell. The Bible says in death and hell, Revelation 20:14, death and hell were cast in a lake of fire. But my friend, this is the good news. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. You've got to realize you're a sinner, realize there's a price on sin, that price is hell. But the good news is Jesus, he paid that price on the cross for you. And all you have to do is open your heart and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to come into my heart, save me, forgive me of my sin, take me to heaven when I die. And he promises in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise by God. I didn't write that. God did. If you're here this morning, you say, preacher, I want to be perfect in the sight of God. I want that privilege as a Christian. I want that preciousness. I want to see him. I want him to see me as precious. I want to be profitable. But it starts with you being a Christian and getting saved. And my friend, there's no better day than today for you to be saved and realize that Jesus can come into your heart and save you and give you a new life. No better time than today. The Bible says today is a day of salvation. Don't push it away. If right now, unsaved one, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you feel that something in your heart, that pricking in your heart, that's the Holy Spirit leading you, say, hey, you know what? Why don't you get saved today? In just a few minutes, I'm going to give you an opportunity. Christian, I'm going to give you an opportunity that maybe there's some things out of line this morning that you need to do business with. Christian, I ask you and I urge you later on, you do business with God, get some things right with the Lord. But if you're here today, you don't know Jesus as Savior, I urge you, when the music plays in just a little while, you step out and you shake my hand and say, preacher, I want to be saved. And someone will take the Word of God, the precious Word of God, and show you from the Word of God how you can know for sure that you have eternal life. You say, I can know for sure. Yeah. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. God says you can know it. You can have a know-so Christianity this morning. You don't have to think, I think I'm good. No, you can know it by God's Word. Our Heavenly Father, I sure do love you. I again thank you, God, for the privilege of preaching your book, preaching to these people. I thank you, Lord, so much for your salvation. I thank you, Lord, for September 12th, 1996, where I settled my salvation. I asked you to come into my heart, and I settled it right then and there. And now today, I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. I pray that if there's one like that today, they don't know you as personal Savior, that they'll, after a while, walk the aisle, shake my hand, say, preacher, I want to be saved. I ask you, Lord, that maybe there's a Christian struggling in some areas. Maybe they're a little backslid. Maybe there's some issues in life. Maybe there's some things that's in their life that ought not be there. I don't know what it is, but Holy Spirit, God, you do. I pray, God, that they won't wait and linger. I pray, God, whatever business needs to be done, they'll do it at your altar this morning. We love you, Lord. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Maybe you're here today. Say, preacher, I don't know for sure if I was to die today, I'd go to heaven. No one's looking around, only me, and I will not call you by name. I will not embarrass you in any way, shape, or form. But you say, preacher, that's me. I don't know if I was to die today, I'd go to heaven. I to be honest with you, God can't look at me in any of them ways simply because of the fact that I'm not saved. But today, I want to be saved. Would you please pray for me? I won't call you by name, but would you please pray for me? Here's my hand. Preacher, I don't know for sure I'm saved, but today I'd like to be saved. Would you please pray for me? Here's my hand. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Don't linger. If that's you, just raise your hand. No one's going to go ahead and embarrass you. Now, maybe you're here today, you say, I'm talking to you Christians now. You say, preacher, would you please pray for me? God spoke to my heart this morning. There's some things in my life that just aren't quite right. And maybe God's dealing with your heart. You say, preacher, would you please pray for me? That's me. Just raise your hand. I won't call you by name. That's me. There you go. Several hands. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anything? Anybody else? You may put your hands down. Dear Jesus, we love you. We thank you today, God. I pray, God, that your holy work would be done at this altar. Pray, God, whatever needs to be dealt with this morning, the lives of these dear people, that they'll leave here changed and they'll leave here with a spring in their step as Christians ought. I pray, God, whatever needs to be done, Holy Spirit, you do it in Jesus' name. Our heads bowed, our eyes in prayer this morning. Our fine youth leader, bus captain of the Plymouth bus route, and many, 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 many other things that the preacher just pours on him. He's going to close in prayer. Amen.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this message this morning that you laid on Pastor's heart. I pray you just help us to think on it the rest of this day. Lord, help us to be profitable to you in our walk and everything we do and be mindful of you and what we do, Lord. I pray you bless us, bless the bus rides home, and bring each one of us back here safe tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.